Well, good morning this morning. Let's be opening our Bibles. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 in your Bible this morning. We are going to be in Luke chapter 5 all morning. It's the only place we're going to be at today. And so I encourage you to be getting a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 5. And that's where we'll start in our study together in just a moment. We have visitors among us this morning. Welcome. We're thankful that you are here. Thanks for being here today. We appreciate your presence. You're an encouragement to us. Especially if you've never been here to Kleinwood before, we'd love for you to have a visitor's packet before you leave this morning. You can find one of those if you haven't gotten one already at all three exits of the auditorium. In that visitor's packet, you'll find more information about the congregation, more information about what we're doing here, and the scriptural basis for it. You'll also find a light blue visitor's card in that packet, and that visitor's card gives you a chance to share a little bit about yourself with us, especially any spiritual needs, concerns, or questions you might have. And we'd love to hear from you this morning before you leave. But above all, we're glad you're here. Thanks for being here, and please come back. One little bit of housekeeping to do for members here, and anybody who's interested, just a reminder that a week from this Friday, we'll be having our annual Young Adults Weekend. Brother Ed Harrell is going to be with us. We're talking about I Have Been Young and Now I Am Old, time-tested truths from one generation to the next. And Brother Harrell's going to be talking to us on Friday evening from 7 to 8:30, Saturday from 9 to 11 a.m., and then he'll be speaking to the entire assembly on Sunday at 10 and at 5. Regular Bible classes will be in order Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. No special sessions in the auditorium. Brother Ed Harrell will be with us. In keeping with the theme, the nature of the material that we're talking about, Friday night, we'll be talking about four life paths, the book of Ecclesiastes, and Saturday morning, the words of Augur, some lessons from Proverbs chapter 30, three questions for Job, as well in our Saturday morning sessions, and then on Sunday, 82 years of living by faith and the easy road to heaven, some wonderful topics, some wonderful ideas. Look forward to Brother Harrell being with us and talking with us about these things and these topics, and hopefully you'll be here as well for our annual Young Adults Weekend. Hopefully, young adults, you're lining up babysitters and doing anything else you need to do to clear your calendar and make arrangements so that you can be here. And we look forward to a good weekend together. A few of you have joked and then want to know how old is too old for Young Adults Weekend. You want to sneak in and hear Ed. If you want to dress up, that's your business. But no, it is our Young Adults Weekend, but we won't turn anybody away. We look forward to having Brother Harrell with us. All right, Luke chapter 5. Hopefully by now you've gotten open to Luke chapter 5. That's where we want to read from at some length this morning and unpack three stories, three episodes from Jesus' ministry that we find there in Luke chapter 5. Let me begin reading verse 12. Open your Bibles, follow along, please. While Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about one of the stories from Jesus' ministry where he heals another leper later on in Luke's gospel. We talked about that story in the context of gratitude because that Samaritan leper recognized the magnificent grace and compassion that Jesus had shown upon him. He was thankful in a way that shamed his Jewish brothers, who saw no need to show gratitude toward Jesus. This healing of a leper sitting earlier in Jesus' gospel plays a little bit of a different role in Luke's writing. We talked a couple weeks ago when we talked about that other leprosy story, we talked a little bit about the nature of leprosy and how it was treated, especially under the old law. Leprosy in the Bible is really a host of modern diseases, a host of modern skin diseases and dermatological conditions. But leprosy, at the end of the day, what leprosy really represents, let's just understand for big picture purposes to get our minds around this story and to live in this story for a moment, that leprosy in the ancient world was really, what it was just a sort of living death. being dead while you were still alive. Physically, your body is rotting away bit by bit, piece by piece, before you actually die. Your body is rotting away. You are in slow motion decay before you ever get to the tomb when you have one of these types of diseases, this leprosy, as it was called in the ancient world. It was a sort of living death, dead before you live, dead before you die, because of what it does to your body. But even beyond what it would do to your body, the slow decay that preceded the actual death, the rotting away of your body while you still live, it was a living death as well because of the social implications of what it meant to be a leper. As many of you are well aware, and we talked about a couple weeks ago, to be a leper under the old law, in a Jewish context, to be a leper was to be a social outcast. The law required that you be driven from where you live, that you be separated from your family, your wife, your children, your husband, if you were a woman. You were to be separated from the community, a social outcast. And even beyond that, to heighten the pain, if you were a righteous person, the leper was banned from the presence of God. A leper could not enter the temple. A leper could not participate in the worship of God. And so to be a leper in the first century, in a Jewish context, it was a living death. Your body dying while you were still in it, but even more so, you are a social outcast. You are a dead man walking. You are separated from the living. You lived outside the city. You lived alone or with other lepers. And ultimately, you were cut off from God's people and from God's presence before you were even dead. There was a dress code if you were a leper, according to the old law. You were to dress in torn clothes so that people could, even from a distance, tell that you were a leper. You were to have your face below your mouth, or your mouth covered, and keep that part of your face covered. And whenever you were walking down the road or traveling anywhere, you were to cry, "Unclean, unclean," so that anybody who hadn't noticed what you were wearing yet, and your hair unkempt, and even the condition of your body, perhaps, as you got closer, they would hear before they ever even got close enough to see much. They would hear you cry, "Unclean, unclean," and know to keep away. It was a horrible thing to be struck with. It was a horrible thing to endure physically, but also socially and spiritually. To die before you're dead. That's what it was to have leprosy in the first century in Palestine. And here's Jesus, and he's in a city. And I want you to notice as the story begins here that Jesus is in one of the cities, and behold, there was a man covered, the text says, with leprosy. That goes beyond the usual just, "and he had leprosy." He is covered with leprosy. The disease is in late stages. He is covered with leprosy, and Jesus is in the city. The man takes a risk here to begin with, ladies and gentlemen, because apparently the man riskily approaches Jesus in or close to the city. It's a risky approach to do. He's covered with leprosy, the disease in late stages. He's supposed to be away from people, but where Jesus is where he wants to be. And so he comes to Jesus, even though he's covered with leprosy. It's a risky thing to do. It's also a humble thing to do, because when he gets to Jesus, he says, "Lord," and he says, "I am unclean." And he asks what he needs on the basis of, "if you are willing." There's great humility in what this man says and how he approaches Jesus. "Lord, I am unclean, but if you are willing, you can heal me." And then what Jesus does to heal him. Jesus heals him with a touch, the text says. Heals him with a touch. You ever notice that detail before? He heals him with a touch. Now here's the thing about Jesus. We know about Jesus and we know about his power. We know that Jesus can heal with a word. We know that Jesus can raise the dead with the power of his voice. He does that with Lazarus in John chapter 11. We know that Jesus has to merely speak a word, as the centurion once says to Jesus, "I'm a man of authority too. I know how it works. Merely speak the word, my servant will be healed." Jesus could have healed the man with a word, but he heals him instead with a touch. You ever notice that detail before? He heals him with a touch, not a word. Especially important because he is a leper. Lepers were unclean. Lepers were not to be touched. Jesus could have healed him with a word, but Jesus, as he heals this man, does in a sense more than just heals his body. He heals his soul. He heals his life. By touching him, he makes him human again, so to speak. He gives him back not just his body's health. He doesn't just remove disease. He makes the man part of humanity again. He touches him, even though he has been untouchable. Because this is a Lord who wasn't one to just fix our problems. He wants to fix what makes us broken. Think about that. If you were this leper's in this leper's shoes this morning. Think about this man. How long has it been since anybody touched him? Think about that. We take that for granted all day long. We get annoyed when we're in a crowded place. We get claustrophobic. People bump into us too much. We don't like to be touched. If you were a leper in the first century, think about it for a moment. How long has it been since anybody touched this man? To tell him he's loved. To tell him he's human. To tell him that he's part of the community. To tell him that he's part of the group. Jesus could have healed with a word, but he touches him to heal him because for this man, in a sense, the disease isn't the biggest issue. It's the loss of relationship that comes with the disease. It's the loss of his humanity. It's the loss of his dignity. It's the loss of, think about what he may have lost, his wife, his children, his parents, his friends, his co-laborers, whatever it was he did to earn a living before. And ultimately as well, it is the recovery of his relationship with God, because as a leper, he has not been able to come to the temple. He has not been able to worship God. He has not been able to offer sacrifice. Jesus touches him to heal him. And then Jesus tells him the first place you're to go, you go to the temple. You go to the priests. You offer what the law commands. Yes, it's the law. Do it because it's the law. But even more so, the first place you go when you're brought back into the land of the living, you go to God and you worship Him. There's a great story of how Jesus works to show compassion, works a miracle. It shows who He is, yes, but it also begins to show us something more, something deeper about who He is and why He's here. Because now we move on to the very next story. Some of you have heard me talk before about one of the ways that the Bible in its stories, Old Testament historical books, as well as in the Gospels sometimes, the way the Bible provides its own commentary on what it's trying to teach us is not by explicitly saying this is so, but by putting stories together so that one comments upon the other. And so we move from this man, this leper, covered in leprosy, who's been healed by Jesus with a touch, to the next story in the context. Read with me now verse 17. The next story goes like this. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear as well, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." The next story in the context goes something like this. It begins with Jesus teaching, not healing. Now he has the power, he's able to heal, but the emphasis begins with one day he was teaching. We follow a God, we follow a Savior, ladies and gentlemen, whose main purpose in this world, when he came into this world, his main purpose, his main goal was to teach, because his word is what can provide the real healing that we actually need. His main goal is to teach. And if we follow a God whose main point is to teach, then our main goal is to learn. And that's what he's trying to do with the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling against him in this story. Now again, put yourself in the shoes of the paralytic. Put yourself in the shoes of this man. First century. The hopelessness of paralysis in a pre-medical, pre-technological society. There are no therapies, there are no therapists, there are no treatments. There are no orthopedics, there are no prosthetics, there are no mobile wheelchairs, there is no technology, there is no aid, there is no help. You lie on a bed. Undoubtedly, again, think for a minute, it's not pleasant to do, I know. But think for a minute about what that would entail. That would mean, among other things, lying in your own food, lying in your own filth, that there's nobody to take care of you, nobody to clean up after you. Think about what it would mean to live in your bed. And that's this man. There is no American with Disabilities Act. There is, it's not that kind of a society. There are no ramps. There are no ways to make life easier. It's a desperate and hopeless and, yes, frankly, disgusting even situation to be in. Jesus is teaching. People have come from all around, from every village of Galilee and Judea. Even visitors from Jerusalem have come to check out this Messiah who's active in Galilee. They find no way to get their friend to Jesus. He's a man in a desperate situation, totally dependent upon others, even to bring him to Jesus. But there's no way to get in. And so they go to the roof of the house. Don't picture your house when you hear this story. First century houses in Palestine, there would have been a stairway on the outside of the house up to the roof because their roofs were a little bit different than ours today. You go up on our roof today, steep pitches, you'll fall off and break your neck, then you'll be paralyzed. No, that's not how it was in the first world, or in the first century. The way it was in the first century, the roofs had a little bit more of a flat pitch to them. There would have been a stairway up on the outside of the house or a ladder of some sort because in the first world, or the first century, houses, number one, were not big. Houses, number two, were hot. And so especially during the hot parts of the year, they would often go up on their roofs in the evening to stay cool for a while until the inside of the house cooled down. So they go up on the roof. And again, don't picture shingles or something like that or clay tiles. It would have been thatch. It would have been thatch mixed with mud. And so they would have dug through. They could have literally dug through the roof to make a hole. But because that's the nature of what the roof was, think about the scene inside the house as they begin to dig. Clods of mud, pieces of straw begin to fall as bits of the roof are knocked through and pulled away. It would have been messy inside the house as well. Think about if you've ever had drywall cave in because there was wetness or a water heater in your roof that leaks. And all of a sudden, all the drywall and the insulation come through. This would have been quite a scene, quite a distraction. They lower him down, and Jesus sees him, and even more so, Jesus sees their faith. The effort they've gone to, the inconvenience they've put everybody through, the angry homeowner, I'm sure, who was somewhere around. He sees their faith. But again, his main goal is not to heal for its own sake. His main purpose is what? It is to teach. He is teaching this day. And that's his main purpose. And so rather than healing him, what does he say? He says, shockingly, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Think about the four guys on the roof still who are looking through, looking down on their friend who stands before Jesus. This isn't the reason they've just dug through a roof, is it? They dug through the roof because they want him healed. And Jesus says, of all things, friend, your sins are forgiven? Because he's not here to fix problems, this life's problems. He's here to teach, give us true words that heal real problems. Scribes and the Pharisees take issue with what Jesus says. This is blasphemy, they say. Only God can forgive sins. Who are you to say such a thing? Jesus responds back, listen, which is easier to do? Which is easier to say, actually, he says. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Yeah, it's blasphemy, but it's easier to say why? Because there's no way to prove one way or the other it's happened or it hasn't. I could tell you right now your sins are forgiven. Whether you believe it or not, I can say that. How do I prove whether I can do it or not? So Jesus says, well, let me prove. Let me do what's harder to say, but ironically, the easier thing to do if you understand what real problems are. I've actually given you the greater gift. But to prove I have the power to do this, let me give you an objective sign. Man, get up, go home. And he takes up the bed he was lying on, and he walks. Listen, if that's all you want, you just want your body fixed? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. I thought we were serious here today. I'll fix your body, sure. Walk home. You see what Jesus is getting at? See why Jesus, and especially in a teaching context, his first inclination is not to fix the body, but to forgive the sins? Because Jesus didn't come to save us from this life. He came to save us from death. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand, Jesus didn't come to die on the cross so that our problems could be fixed. Jesus doesn't die on the cross so that you can get a new job, so that you can make sure, so that he can make sure your car works. Jesus didn't die on the cross so your bills will be paid. Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive your sins. Oh, sure. He says, cast your cares upon God. The New Testament clearly teaches that. We're told to cast our cares upon Him. He cares for us. Those things matter. But in the grand scheme of things, for the amount of time and for the amount of energy that we allow those issues and those problems to occupy our mind and consume our hearts, Jesus says, listen, that's really not the main issue in your existence. Don't lose perspective on what your real problem actually is. The hard truth for some of us is that we pray more fervently about our problems than we do about our sin. You ever notice that about yourself? We pray more fervently about our problems than we do about our sins. The truth of the matter is, most of the time, we're so consumed with the moment, we'd probably rather have our problems fixed than our sins forgiven. You doubt that? Just consider your own prayer life. It's proven often by our prayers. Look at what you pray for and what you pray about. Most of the time, what we're really praying for is that this life would go better for us. Better job and a bad economy. I have a disease that won't relent. Doctors have nothing else they can do. God, do something about it. How often do we actually actively, earnestly, regularly, thoroughly pray for more knowledge or more opportunities to serve? More wisdom, more forgiveness, more deliverance from temptation, more for Jesus to return quickly, for more love, for more patience, for greater hope. Because we don't realize that we're the unclean lepers, cut off from God and cut off from true life. That's the problem. That we're a paralytic whose greatest problem isn't that he's got issues with his body. The greater problem is that his soul is damaged. That brings us to the third and final story for our time together this morning. Again, the commentary that these stories sitting next to each other provide on each other. Because here now the whole point from leper to paralytic becomes clear in this final story, in this triad. So after that, he went out, and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Why are you here, Jesus? Thought you were here to fix problems, lead a revolution, get rid of Rome, make my life better. So what does Jesus do? He gathers the sick, if you will. He gathers the sick around him. Only it's not the literal lepers or the actual paralytics. He gathers the tax collectors and the sinners. He actively invites Matthew, Levi in this context, to join his band. And there were some, the scribes, the Pharisees, they didn't see it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't see what the Messiah really does. They grumbled because instead of doing what they thought he should do, he transgressed their vision of earthly cleanliness. He didn't acknowledge their spiritual superiority. Instead, all he saw in them was spiritual self-righteousness. Jesus gathers the sick around them to heal them. You see, because with Jesus, he's always healing, even when he's not. He's always healing, because that's why he's really come. And these stories really begin to have power still today, not just because they show the literal power of Jesus on this earth, the messianic wonders that he works. These stories are still powerful for us today because they remind us that we need to see ourselves as the sinners, as the unclean lepers, as the hopeless paralytics in God's sight. But that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to see us as the sinners, as the ones who are broken, fallen, as the people who are wretched, as the people who are depraved and dependent. It's like the woman who comes to the preacher one time. She says to the preacher, "Preacher, I have this sin I'm struggling with, and I want your help. I come to church on Sunday, and I can't help thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. I know I ought not think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with my pride. To which the preacher said, listen, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake. It's hard to see us the way God sees us. As a disgusting leper whose body decays, as the paralytic wallowing in his own filth, we think we have problems and we don't even know what our real problems are, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes, really. Listen, Jesus doesn't solve your present problems. He saves your eternal soul. He doesn't make this life fair. He makes the next life possible. He doesn't fix your body. He heals your spirit. He doesn't ignore your failings. He condemns your sin. He doesn't show partiality to anyone. He indicts everyone. He doesn't see you as you think you are. He sees you as you really are. He doesn't spare your feelings because he wants to spare your life. Do you understand that this morning? We often don't realize what we really need and who can really help us. We often don't realize that we're the ones who really need the help, all of us. Even the clean-cut ones, even the upright ones. All our righteousness is filthy rags, the prophet says once upon a time. Because the problem for us is sometimes we are so good at seeing others' problems. We see everyone else's failures, their bad habits, their sins, large and small. But what if you or I, what if we're the ones with the leprosy, embarrassingly, and we don't even know it? It really is hard to see the truth about ourselves. I love the story about the man who one day comes to the preacher and tells the preacher he has no sin in his life, and the preacher says, let me ask your wife about that. It's hard to see the truth about ourselves even when we're trying sometimes. That's the truth. Which is why we need trustworthy friends and brethren. We need elders and teachers. Young people, you need your parents who will tell you the truth about yourself and about the world and about right and about wrong. Truths you may not want to hear, things you may not want to see about yourself, things you maybe are unable to see about yourself, but they love you enough that you have somebody in your life who loves you enough to tell you the truth that you are wretched and dying. Let me ask you this morning, what truth about yourself are you ignoring this morning? What truth about yourself are you blind to this morning? What sins in your life are you tolerating in your life this morning? What sins in your life have you rationalized or justified in your life this morning? Maybe it's something that you do. Maybe something that's open and obvious, something that other people can see. Maybe it's something that some well-meaning brother or sister has tried to talk with you about before, but you shut them down by saying that's none of your business. Maybe it has to do with the places you go. Maybe it has to do with how you dress. Maybe it has to do with the substances you're addicted to, the drugs, the alcohol. Maybe it has to do with your marriage, your kids, and how you're not doing right by them. Maybe it has to do with your attendance or lack thereof and the church's work and worship. Maybe it has to do with the people you associate with, the company you keep, and the obviously negative influence it's having on your life and your character. Maybe it has to be with the where you work and how you work and the spiritual compromises you're making for the sake of your career. Maybe somebody's tried to intervene with you this morning about that, and you've shut them down because you don't want to see the truth about who you are and how you're living. Maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's how you talk. Maybe it's the way you speak. Maybe it's lying and how you don't tell the truth anymore. Maybe it's gossip and trafficking in words and rumors that ought not be passed on. Maybe it's speaking in anger and the damage that does with your relationships, with your spouse, your children, your brethren, the larger circle of people in your life that you work and live with. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a sin of the heart, something that's easy to hide from others, something that's easy to get away with, because until it bears some ugly fruit in your life, nobody knows it's there, except you and God, and you're in denial about that. Maybe it's lust unbridled, greed unchecked, covetous that knows no limits. Maybe it's pride and arrogance that makes you better than other people around you, an arrogance that makes you more knowing than God. Maybe it's anger, some sort of seething fury deep within your soul that pushes you toward hatred and vengeance. Listen, the truth is, we are the unclean that Jesus wants to heal. We're the sinners Jesus wants to forgive. Maybe you're here this morning, and the reason that you're actually here this morning is because you do have things that are going wrong in your life. You have problems, and you are hopeless, and you want it to get better, and you know you have nowhere else but God to turn to, and you're here this morning, but honestly, you're here this morning because you want God to fix your problems of this world. I give you better news this morning. God wants to fix you instead. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus did what he did. And that's why Jesus said what he said. And that's why Jesus taught what he taught. Because he wants us to know the truth, not just about our problems, but about ourselves. If you're here this morning and you see yourself as a leper, as a sinner that needs the forgiveness that only Jesus can provide, the forgiveness that Jesus died to secure for you, we want to help you with that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're willing to come forward and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and Son of God, repent of your sins, turn the entire course of your life around because you know that what's really wrong is not the problems of daily life. The real problem is you, and you want to change that this morning. We'll help you with that. We'll take your confession. You repent in your heart. We'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can enjoy the great healing that Jesus came and died to provide. You're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you recognize, or maybe coming to the recognition, ready finally to admit that there is sin in your life that is destroying your soul, that has severed you once again from God, and you've got to get it fixed this morning. Pray to God for forgiveness, turning away from whatever it is that has tainted you in his sight once more. If we can pray with you, for you, if we can study with you, if we can encourage you, if we can help you in any way, let us help you through Jesus. Right now, while we stand, while we sing.